few individuals stand out from the crowd. If you ask a husband about his wedding day, he'll probably say, well, my wife was there and everybody else. Why would he say that? Because the day was all about y'all, you. If you ask a person who was rescued from a burning building, who was on the site that day, they would say, well, Mike, the one who pulled me out, and everybody else, because it was about him and you. I remember being in college and taking a class where at the very beginning of class, for the whole semester, I was assigned to a group of four. And I noticed that in the class, there were several women in there that were a lot older than me. I was 18 or 20 at the time, and there were several 40 to 50-year-old women in the class getting the degree like me. And at the time, I was a little bit kind of bummed. I was like, well, man, you know, this is going to be kind of difficult. And but you know something? I remember going to a lot of our projects, and one thing that always I remember about those projects was one particular woman, and especially who was about my mom's age. She was so good at what she did, and she prepared me so well for my stuff that she actually helped me get an easy A in a lot of my classes. So when I look back to all the times I went in the middle schools and high schools and taught classes, I remember her. I don't really necessarily remember any of the students. I don't remember any of the teachers that I met, unfortunately, but that's kind of how it is. There are just incredible people that you meet in the world that kind of stand out, really stand out, in fact, from the crowd. This is the case in Luke chapter 17. If you'll open your Bibles with me this morning, I'd like to share with you an account from the life of Jesus that introduces us to one man, just one, a man that he met on his final months on his way to Jerusalem to die. A man that I think if you look back in the life of Jesus and you think about him, you say, that man was special. And we were truly blessed to know this man, even though we don't know his name or many things about him indeed, in fact. Luke chapter 17, let's begin reading in verse 11. On the way to Jerusalem, he was passing along between Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered a village, he was met by 10 lepers who stood at a distance and lifted up their voices, saying, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. When he saw them, he said to them, go and show yourselves to the priest. And as they went, they were cleansed. Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice. And he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. Now he was a Samaritan. Then Jesus answered, were not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner? And he said to him, rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well. So Jesus comes across a group of 10 men with this horrible, debilitating disease called leprosy. And at first glance, they seem the same, but there's one, just one, that makes an impression on us. And so what can we learn from him? What could possess this one man out of 10 to display a heart that came back to Jesus, that praised Jesus, that said, thank you? Well, I want to talk about that this morning. And David is going to have a lesson on gratitude as well this morning. I heard recently that if you took gratitude and you personified it, you put it on in your life, how many sins that would cause you to do better at? How many temptations would that cause you to avoid? In other words, instead of lust, you are more thankful for your wife, and so you eliminate that. Instead of envy, you're more thankful for what others have, so you eliminate that. Thankfulness is just an awesome quality. And Jesus teaches us how to have it this morning, and that's what I want to talk about. I really want to talk about three things in the short time we have this morning. Some of the effects of leprosy, some of the things from this text that maybe we don't understand that I think will help us get better the situation this poor man was in, and why it was so amazing that he came back. I can't believe he came back. I don't know if I would have come back. Secondly, we'll talk about the way Jesus dealt with him and the heart that this man had to come back. And then finally, some things we can learn from it. And the lesson will be yours. To begin with, why was leprosy so awful? We don't really think about leprosy much in our society today because, I mean, let's be honest, most of us have never had it. We see pictures. We kind of think, wow, that was probably a really bad thing, but it was worse. And especially if you were in the Old Testament, if you were living in the time of Jesus, it was even worse than it would be even today, far much worse, because there was no known cure. For example, turn over to the book of Leviticus chapter 13, and I want you to put yourself in this one man's place, just for a day. What would it be like to be the one that Jesus meets? Leviticus chapter 13, let's read verses 45 through 46. One thing in particular that lepers would need to do. The leprous person who has the disease shall wear torn clothes and let the hair of his head hang loose, and he shall cover his upper lip and cry out, "Unclean! Unclean!" He shall remain unclean as long as he has the disease. He is unclean. He shall live alone. His dwelling shall be outside the camp. Unclean. No doubt words he probably cried out to Jesus as Jesus approached him. Unclean. A life of destitute, away from his family, no possessions, no job, no ability to work, alone. With the cohorts he had, the untouchables, as it were, outside of the camp, the people who were there together. What a sad life. In fact, only a priest could cleanse those. In Leviticus chapter 14, and the laws for cleansing lepers were quite extensive. But I want you to notice the results of leprosy, especially even today, as it is still a very bad disease in a lot of countries. Your skin swells up. You begin to develop facial contusions, and it slowly but surely eats away at your circulatory system and your bones, and finally, at the end, it eventually does take your life. But it's a very slow, painful disease. And that is the life of a leper. I think we could all define this as a bad, bad life, a miserable life, a hopeless life, really, because there was no hope of cure. In fact, only two people in the Old Testament we read about, Miriam and Naaman, were cured. Now, there may have been others, but it was something that was very bad. Around the time of Jesus, this is kind of the way some people felt about it, according to Jewish practices. It says, while lepers might attend synagogue, they must be the first to enter and last to leave, and must stay in a special compartment to isolate them from other worshipers. Imagine that. First to come, last to leave, in isolation. That doesn't sound like a very edifying worship, time of worship. And you had to keep no less than a distance of 6 feet from a leper. I want you to think about that. 6 feet from anybody. Your wife, your children, the people you care about. And then one of the worst ones I read that I thought really described the horrible nature of this disease. To the rabbis, this is the ones who would help cure the lepers of this time and day and age. The cure of a leper was as difficult as raising a person from the dead. To define his situation in one word would be hopeless. And yet he meets someone who was full of hope. How did Jesus then do this? What happened in this situation? Notice verse 11. On the way to Jerusalem, he was passing along Samaria and Galilee, and as he entered a village, he was met by 10 lepers who stood at a distance. I want you to think about this, continuing the thought of putting yourself in the man's shoes. So you're outside the village. You're just basically living day by day, no food. Well, the only food you got was if your family was generous enough to bring it to you and to take care of you. And you were just waiting. Just waiting. Now, if somebody had come along who you knew or who you thought might have the possibility of healing you, what would you say? I would cry out, wouldn't you? I would say, Jesus, I would say, whatever his name is, Master. See, they recognize, this is interesting to me, they recognize him. How? We don't know, we're not told. But the Greek word for master here is not just the word master as we would use it. It's actually a rare word in the New Testament. It's a word that's only used by Jesus' disciples. And yet they recognize something about him that oftentimes his disciples didn't even call him Master. Now I think that's very important, because he saw them and he said to them, go and show yourselves to the priest. And as they went, they were cleansed. Think about this. When he tells them to go to the priest, what were they thinking? Is that even possible? What is a priest going to do for me? How can a priest heal leprosy? Well, they really couldn't, but they could cleanse, which means that they were basically inferring that what Jesus was saying to them was going to heal them, or in some way, shape, or form, they would be healed before they went to the priest to be cleansed. Now, that took a lot of faith. Amazing faith. I mean, can you imagine the scene? And I wish I had 10 people up here to show this. You have 10 guys walking along. They had just heard Jesus say this, and all of a sudden, they were cleansed. One of them looks at the other and says, you don't have leprosy anymore. And he looks back and says, you don't either. I mean, and can you imagine the frenzy? Can you imagine the celebration that happened? I can imagine them all running to the priest. But this one man stopped and turned around and went back. How can a person, even in a time of great celebration, in a time of great happiness, have that much thankfulness in his heart for the one who did something for him? It's interesting to me then when Jesus answered, when he came back, he fell on his face and prostrated himself. And Jesus says, were not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner? You know what the word foreigner means? I read it several times and I thought that was a strange word. It means to give birth to another. He's basically saying, here's a person who somebody else gave birth to. That's how distant the Jews felt about the Samaritans in the first century. We didn't even have the same kind of birth that they did. And yet this person, who is not supposed to be thankful, who is a non-Jew, came back. Go to John chapter 1 if you would, please. John chapter 1 and verse 11 through 12. And I want you to notice something before we go on to our applications that I think especially makes this account hit us hard. Because see, oftentimes outsiders are the ones who are the most thankful. And we've got a lot to learn from them, don't we? John chapter 1 and verse 11. He came to his own, speaking of Jesus, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive his name, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Read verse 11 one more time. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. That's probably what makes this account so special. The very people who were supposed to love him and receive him and be thankful for him didn't. We don't know exactly how many in the group were Samaritans and how many were Jews, but we can surely infer that there were some Jews because the Samaritan was being touted as the one who was healed. And then finally, what I think makes this story complete, it wasn't just the physical healing that took place. What did he tell him? Rise up. Go your way. Your faith has made you well. He was already well though, wasn't he? Well, physically, he was well. But because of his response, because of his heart change, because of his new life, he was well. Maybe for the first time in his life, he was well. Because gratefulness captured him. And his life was going to be viewed through a lens of gratitude. So he had a different outlook. Why did he go back to Jesus? Because his heart was changed. He was well. And I believe he recognized the only true master in the world. So what can we learn from this parable? There's a ton we can learn here, but there's four lessons I want to talk about briefly. And the first one It's really, really talking about how can I be like this one man? How can I have the faith to go back to Jesus in my most excited moments, in my down moments, and be thankful to Him in all things? Well, number one, I think we should look at the outsiders in this story and learn from them. Why is it sometimes that outsiders can have so much more thankfulness in their heart than even God's people? You ever notice that? Have you ever sat in a church service before and a new person came and or maybe it was a Bible study and they just seemed like they were so excited or so thankful to be here and to receive the message and to do whatever you ask them to do, and then we, on the other hand, who have been going to church most all of our life, lifelong members, sitting in pews, people who grew up in parents' homes who serve the Lord, were just not that thankful. Why? I think it's because sometimes we don't remember just the fact that we've been made well. And so I want to ask you this morning as Christians, this is specifically for Christians here this morning, this is for me. Am I the one or am I just part of the nine? Am I the one or am I just part of the nine? He doesn't care about how awkward it is that he falls down at Jesus' feet. He doesn't care because he's the one. Am I the one in my household, fathers, mothers, parents, who encourages an atmosphere of gratitude? Whenever she cooks your favorite meal, do you say, "Thank you, I loved that, and I appreciate you"? Whenever he vacuums out the car or takes out the garbage, "Thank you." And that atmosphere then goes to the children, and they say, "Thank you. Thank you for cleaning your room. Thank you for loving me today, Mom." Because thinking about it, there are a lot of people in the world whose mothers don't care for them. Thank you to your roommate for washing the dishes every once in a while. Or for picking up an extra box of cereal. Am I the one who goes out past my household to those in the world who says thanks to the doctor because it is very much sick and flu season, and his staff for scheduling the appointments, to my teachers, to my boss, for hiring me, for paying me? A lot of y'all are getting jobs right now, and you are probably realizing how difficult that can be to keep a job, a good job. To local coaches who volunteer their time, but you get it. Are you the person in your community who encourages it? So I want to ask you one more time. Are we so wrapped up in our lives that we are not grateful? Are we lost in a sea of nine, or are we the one? I hope and pray we're the one this morning, because outsiders can teach us a lot about it. Number two, have we considered that thankfulness always, always should become before and after our obedience? You know, when you think about obedience being bookended by thankfulness, think about this story. How did they react to Jesus before he healed them? Jesus, Master. You know, it wasn't like a conversation they were having with someone who they felt like needed to give them something. "God, you need to give this to me. I deserve this." Jesus, Master. And after, they were continuing with loud noises, weren't they? At least the one was. And he said, he came back with thanksgiving in his heart. I want you to think about this for a minute. Picture this. Maybe you're not a Corvette person. I am. I've always loved Corvettes, especially like the 69s and the 70s, the Stingrays. Those are fantastic cars. And imagine walking up to Jesus and saying, "Please give me a new car." And he says, "Okay, see that Corvette over there? Go get in it and drive it." But he doesn't give you the keys. You're thinking, "Jesus, I can't get in this thing and drive without the keys. Do you have it hotwired? Is it a toggle switch? I mean, what's going on?" But the fact is, you have no keys. So as you're walking over to the car, all of a sudden the keys appear in your hand. Now, what did it take you to do what he asked you to do? It took faith. But it also took obedience. It also took a heart that says, I will do what my master has asked me to do. And so is that the heart we have? We're thankful regardless, but we are going to fall down before his feet and we're going to do what he's asked us to do in faith. Do I not just treat him as Lord or call him Lord, but do I act like it? Is he my true friend? Go to James chapter 2 and verse 17, if you would, and read a passage with me that shows that Jesus' best friends, God's, the people who follow him and walk with him, are the people who just do simply what he has asked them to do and follow him. James chapter 2 and verse 17. Let's back up to verse 14. What good is it, brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works, can that faith save him? Rhetorically, the answer to that question is no, but keep reading for yourself. And maybe this is a good time of year to read these verses. This is just a good example. If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in their daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? Now, that's a good question. You've been praying for God's will to be done in your life. You've been doing the things, or you felt like you've been doing what is necessary to communicate your will to God. You've been asking God for something, and yet we're not taking the time to take care of others. We say something like might be said in verse 16, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled without giving them the things needed for the body. What good is that? Good question. Kind of like me displaying a grateful attitude toward Jesus, kind of like me saying, God, you're the master in my life, but this person over here who needs help, I'm not going to take the time to help them because the gratefulness in my life doesn't extend over to anybody but me. Or those in church that need encouraging. Although I need something, although I want to talk to you, God, and have a relationship with you, God, I'm not going to spend the time with them necessary because it's about me. Because my gratefulness is limited to me. Or do we do in verse 17 what James writes about? So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. As strong as his faith was, had he not simply done what Jesus told him to do, he would have still been a leper. And so let's be strong in following God's will for our lives. Let's be committed and faithful to God's will in our lives. Number three, Jesus is worthy of all things. So we just really need to call out to him. And Lauren and I were talking about this. Every year we celebrate Thanksgiving in this country, and I'm sure we're going to talk a little bit more about it in the next couple of weeks. A lot more about it. It's kind of become overshadowed by Christmas, it seems, here lately. You know, we're skipping ahead to Christmas. Where's Thanksgiving? But we talked about maybe taking the time this year to maybe write down some things that we're thankful for as a family and praying over those things and maybe addressing just everything we have to be thankful for and then calling out to God for that. Do we do that? I mean, I know it's one thing to say, yes, I pray to God. Yes, I talk to God. But do we literally call on Him to help us? I remember having a relationship with my dad before he was a Christian. And one thing he could never get through, one thing that would never get through to him is, well, if God was going to do something for me, why doesn't He just come to me physically and do it? Why doesn't He just do it that way? Why does He have to be just out there somewhere in eternity or just a spirit being and all that stuff? But I think the answer to that question is in this parable. Or this, not parable, but this story. This account. Sometimes Jesus touched people, didn't He? Sometimes He healed them directly. Sometimes He chose other means for a miracle to take place. But He healed these people on the way to the priest, which means Jesus wasn't even there. Do you get that? I remember talking to my dad about this, and we were talking about it. And he was, you know, Jesus, it doesn't have to be physically, visually in your presence. to listen to your prayers and to heal you. He's always there to cry out to. He's always there. Are we the kind of people who, you know, I remember talking to Jeremy about this last night. I could not get on the internet at the church building. Forget it. It was over. I wish Jeremy was here because he could have saved me. Couldn't you have? And Jason, I remember one day I was with Jason and I was like, man, I wish Jason was here. He could help me get on the website. Of course, I called him and he was there. So was Jeremy. And then when I needed surgery, I wish the doctor had been there. And we appreciate all that these people can do. But people can only be in one place at one time. Jesus is everywhere. And so do you treat Him that way? Do you call out to Him at work, at school, just to thank you for your day, to protect you, to help you? I hope we do. I hope that we praise God even when things aren't solved that we feel like they should be solved by. And let me tell you what I mean by this. So you've got a leper here. And I think Brad and I talked about this one time. He doesn't have any property. He doesn't have any clothes that don't have holes in them. Rough life, although that's kind of like fashionable today. But he doesn't have food except from the fact that his family's been bringing it out to him. He has nothing. And all Jesus said is, go in peace. Go, go, go. Your faith has made you well. That man could have been thinking, but Jesus, I don't have a home. I don't have a camel to ride home. I don't have any clothes. What about that? I think one thing about our relationship with God is this. I know that we are oftentimes thankful for the things that God does for us, but are we thankful for the unresolved problems? The things that we trust that God is going to work out one day in our lives. You know, God, I realize that, let me just throw one out there that we always talk about. I realize that I haven't met the right person for me just yet, quote unquote, even though there's no such thing anyway. But God, I know one day it's going to resolve itself, whether I'm single for the rest of my life or whether I get married. It's going to resolve itself. And your will is going to be done. Have we prayed prayers like that? God, I realize that we don't have a home yet. We're still renting. God, I know that one day that's going to resolve itself. If I work hard and if I put my trust in you, I trust you. God, I know that I haven't been healed of something that's been bothering me. I know I've been tempted by different things and I'm struggling so hard every day to fight it. And I know I haven't got it perfectly conquered yet, but Lord, I trust you and I put my resolve in you. That's what this man did. He didn't care that every issue was not resolved. His faith was going to be tested again and again and again and again. But I believe he understood who could make him well. And that's where he put his faith. And then finally, the truest indication of a clean heart, and I think David's going to talk about this in our next lesson, is thankfulness. How many of us truly realize how ugly unthankfulness or ingratitude is? I want you to turn to Romans chapter 12, verses 1 through 2. And we're going to read this verse and the lesson will be yours. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 through 2. When we take our attention back to this one person, this lowly Samaritan leper, the man who shouts praises to God, who gives many thanks, and who falls down before Jesus, we see a beautiful heart. A beautiful heart. We see the results of inner transformation. This is what Jesus is looking for. Jesus wants our hearts to be transformed to a heart like His. Even when He gave thanks for even those who would kill Him. Father, forgive them for they know not what they do. Having gratitude in his heart for those people who yet, although they were killing him, he was thankful for them. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 through 2. Let's resolve to transform our hearts to a heart like the one. Paul writes, I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God and what is good and acceptable and perfect." Let's all pray together. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you so much for this day you've given us, Lord. This is a day that we don't deserve, but another day you've given us to live and walk and breathe and live on this earth. Thank you for your Son who lived a perfect life, who walked on this earth just like we did, who left behind his life to show us how we may live. Help us, Lord, to humble ourselves and to be like the one. Help us to be grateful to you before and after the good things that happen in our life, before and after the bad things that happen in our life, to trust that you have a will and a plan for us, Lord. Help us to pray more. Help us to use gratitude in our lives to stay away from temptation, to help us to not hate people, to help us to love people. Help us to use gratitude in our life to transform ourselves from the old man to truly the new man, Lord. To be more like your Son who was selfless, who followed your will only, Lord, and who gave his life for others. Please forgive us as we sin and bless us, Lord, this morning as we go to our classes, that we might keep our hearts and our minds focused on you. And Lord, help us all to have a home in heaven one day together when this life is over. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.